We are kicking off a new series tonight, 4-week series called God's Big Picture. And I'm excited to go through this and just talk about the big story of what God is doing in redeeming the whole universe for His glory. I'm actually really excited to tell this because I love just telling stories in general, and you've probably picked up on that by now. And because I love stories, I really love the news, and I really love politics. And all that started about 5 years ago during the last presidential election cycle. So that summer before the election, I was living in Iraq in this junky little hotel room, and it kind of sort of had electricity, and it kind of sort of had Wi-Fi. And I never really figured it out, but either the government officials or the city officials had some switch where they could just like turn the electricity on and off in the city, and they'd turn it off during the day to save power. So sometimes I had Wi-Fi, sometimes I didn't. But when I did, I'd be in my room reading news about America. And only two things made the news that summer. Maybe you remember this. Number one, Donald Trump was the front runner of the Republican Party. And number two, Pokemon Go had taken over America. Weird. I was sitting in this like little hotel room just thinking like, what is happening in America right now? Like little kids are like getting hit by trains because they're head down looking for Pokemon, and criminals are setting up at Pokemon hotspots, whatever that is, and robbing people. And wait a minute, who is Donald Trump again? Wasn't he in like Home Alone 2? Like, why is he running for president? So I thought things were crazy that summer. And then I got back for fall semester at CSU to watch this happen. Students angered by free speech wall built in the plaza. So if you weren't on campus, I'll fill you in. A group of students built this cardboard wall all the way across the plaza on CSU campus. I don't want to guess why the wall was built or what the intentions of those students were, but the reality is that it lit this riot on campus. So, like, imagine the worst rally you've seen at the stump, and then, like, triple that. So for a good chunk of the day, I just sat on that little brick wall on the side of the plaza and just watched what was happening all day. And literally hundreds of students either, like, congregated on one side of the wall, yelling at each other, or split on either sides of the wall and throwing things at each other. I mean, it was so bad, I was sitting there just thinking, like, okay, we should probably get some police up in here because somebody is going to throw a Molotov. So fast forward 4 years, and I'm not sure much has changed. Let me throw this next slide up here. I looked this up this week. Here are the top issues for Americans in this election cycle. So if you can't read it, let me give you a few of them. It says economy, healthcare, Supreme Court appointments, the coronavirus outbreak, and it goes down from there. I'm betting that hearing some of these words gives you an emotional reaction, and I'm betting it's not a good one. Maybe you'd be lined up on one side of the wall in the plaza. Or maybe your fight looks a little bit different. Maybe your anger, your emotion comes out in Instagram stories and Facebook feeds or in 4chan chat rooms in the depths of the internet. And if you're not there, I know at the very least, most of us are super confused this fall. Not sure what to say or what to do or who to trust or how to vote and how to make sense of what's happening in our country right now. And it's not just here on campus. You don't have to be a news junkie to know that the whole nation is angry and heated right now. You could watch 2 minutes of the debate on Tuesday night and know that. And really, though, the reality is that this can be a really good thing. Maybe political parties and ideologies can't agree on how to fix problems, but at least most everybody agrees that there are problems. And that hasn't always been the case. Injustices are being brought to light and talked about, sometimes for the very first time, and most of that stems from what's happening on college campuses, and that is so awesome. So I want you to hear this from me. Your generation's desire to fix things and to get involved is admirable, because when I was 18, 19, 20, no one I knew about cared about social justice or environment or Supreme Court nominations. My world didn't go past my friend group, and I didn't care about anything that happened outside of like my dorm or even just my dorm floor. And I wasn't alone in that. I don't remember MSU campus being full of social activist clubs or students running for student body government to speak on behalf of students that don't have a voice. And that was 11 years ago, so we didn't have Instagram stories or Instagram feeds, but if we did, they wouldn't have been full of news stories and articles calling for justice and righteousness. So I am so impressed with what's happening right now. I mean, it's largely by the work of young people that long-lasting social change happens anyway. That was true of the civil rights movement in the 60s. That was true of the abolishment of slavery in England in the 1800s. That was true of 12 young guys that started a church and changed the whole scope of the Roman Empire. God uses the fury towards injustice and the passion and the zeal in young women and young men to change things for the better. And I don't think that was true of me and my generation when I was 18, but it's for sure true of yours. However, in the midst of all that righteous zeal and passion and desire, there's a flip side to what I see now too. To be honest, I've never encountered stress and anxiety and fear at the level that I see it now on campus too. And I've been reading and praying and talking and just trying to figure out why that is for years, just trying to make sense of why we are so fearful, why are we so anxious, and why are we so scared. So here's where I'm starting to land. Despite being more connected than any other time in history, despite being basically just a Google search away from everything that's ever been learned ever, despite more people talking and debating and considering issues than ever before, we miss the big picture. Even here at church, we're not immune to missing the big picture of what God is doing. You know, Christianity claims to have answers to the biggest questions in the universe. Who are we? Where did we come from? Why are we here? What's wrong with the world? Where are we going when we die? Christians can point to Scripture to every single one of those questions and say, there it is. There's truth right there. But I'm not sure we act like we believe that. I'm not sure we live in a way that truly shows our understanding of truth, of the big picture of what God is doing through us and in us and all around us. Because if we did, I don't think Christians would be so anxious. I don't think Christians would be so fearful. In fact, when we see the big picture, when we don't just point at verses and say that's true, but when we internalize it and think about it and choose to think and act based upon the truths that we read, a few things start to happen. We think more about God being in charge than a political party being in charge. And we see the men and women standing on the opposite side of the wall, not as enemies to be defeated, but men and women that are in the same boat that we are, in desperate need of God's grace. And we find our hope not in a sinful and fallen nation, but in a kingdom that's going to last forever, with an eternal king who loved us enough to die for us and is powerful enough to rise from the dead for us. So when we don't see the big picture, all those things flip-flop. First, we lose sight of God. We lose sight of who God is, perfect and powerful, all-knowing, good and trustworthy, worthy of all our attention, the creator who's worth the glory and the worship. We lose sight of that. We lose sight of who our real enemy is. Paul says in Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And when we lose sight of our spiritual enemy, we start to demonize each other. We assume that good and evil is just a straight line that runs between political parties, good guys versus bad guys. So we build walls across plazas and we draw circles around us and everyone that thinks like we do and call ourselves the good guy, and everybody else is the bad guy. We demonize our brothers and sisters and we lose sight of our hope. We place our trust for a better future and a better life in a political candidate or in a political party. Or we say that if only we were in charge of our own lives, then things would get better. Or if only we somehow all stopped being selfish, like it's a flip that we can just turn on and off, then the world would change. And in some twisted way, we can become more certain of our political leanings and our political beliefs than we can in our certainty of God, his power, his goodness, and his purpose for us. when we don't see God for who he is, and we don't see ourselves for who he made us to be, we don't see how we fit in the big picture of what God is doing, we can start to see politicians and platforms and parties as saviors. And we can look for answers in places where God promises answers can't be found. Our savior isn't a political candidate, and he isn't found in political parties, and our purpose isn't social activism. We know this. Our savior is Jesus, and our purpose is his glory. And to truly understand that, to live our daily lives, our thoughts, our decisions, and our action in a way that glorifies Jesus, we need an awareness of the big picture of what he's doing. So that's our goal for the next 4 weeks, to see and understand God's big picture. There's a cosmic, supernatural story of the world, and I want us to see how we fit into that story. So, that was a roundabout way to get to this. Tonight, we're talking about purpose. Why are we here? And to learn that, we're going to go back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 1. So if you've got Bibles, this is probably the easiest page of the Bible I'll ever ask you to flip to. Just go to page 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Before we read, let me pray. Father, we just ask that you give us illumination and give us understanding of your word, that we see you clearly, that we understand that you are the God that's worthy of all our praise and all our worship. So would you give us insight? Would you open our ears, open our hearts, and would you teach us and speak to us tonight? So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And we're just going to stop there. Before we understand our purpose, we need to understand a few things about our Creator. And there's a lot we can learn from this one simple verse. First thing we need to know, God created everything. And I know that sounds simple, but it's not too obvious a point to make, because that's one of the most highly debated issues in the whole world. So maybe if you grew up in a church, it's easy to blow past this verse, or it's easy to blow past even the first few chapters of Genesis. But God creating the heavens and the earth is an astounding truth. First, this means that God is outside of creation. Nobody created him. So God has no beginning and no end. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed. And you can do your best to rationalize that or try and explain that, but honestly, the Bible just isn't that interested in explaining to you how that is truth, but simply that it is truth. God is eternal, and he creates everything out of nothing. He isn't limited like we are. He speaks, and he creates life. He speaks and creates new things. God's creativity and power and imagination is so great that he can simply say, I want that, and then it happens instantly. And since God created everything, he owns everything. Everything that is his. That's how creating things work, right? I'm not a builder, like I don't create things or mend things, but my wife is a baller artist, and she's constantly trying to explain copyright to me. So what she creates, she owns. Nobody else can alter it or sell it or copy it. She is the owner of what she creates. And on a cosmic scale, that's true about God. And here's what we learned from the first chapter of Genesis. Let me summarize this for you. Everything God creates is good. 7 times in this chapter, God says what he has created is good. So God creates light, says that it's good. He creates the land and the seas, he says that it's good. Trees and fields, days and night, fish and birds, the cattle and the creeping things, all good. And then he creates man, Adam and Eve, the pinnacle of his creation, made in his own image. And he says this, Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So the word that the Bible uses to describe this perfect world is shalom. You might have heard that word before. We use it today and translate it as peace. But shalom means so much more than that. Shalom means perfect harmony in all things. Everything working together exactly as it's supposed to in relationship with everything else. Shalom means everything exactly as it's supposed to be. So when you picture shalom, picture the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, always existing, always together, always in perfect relationship with one another. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect harmony together. And if that is who God is, shalom, then of course that's what God creates, a perfect world. And he put Adam and Eve in charge as his stewards of the earth. And in Genesis 1:28, he says this. And God blessed Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So I don't want you to miss this. The world God creates is perfect and beautiful and in shalom, perfect harmony and peace. Now, here's how this big cosmic story starts to come together. Because we just looked at what happened. God created everything. And we learn how God speaks and creates everything. God has no limits, so he simply gets to speak, and it is. What this story hasn't told us and what this story doesn't tell us is why. Why did God create the world? Big question, right? The overwhelming answer in Scripture is that God created the world for his glory. And maybe you haven't heard that before. Because so much of our time and effort and energy in church is proclaiming the need for salvation. And rightfully so, right? You and I are broken and we need a Savior. But the number one desire of God is not your salvation, but his glory, his fame, his value. The more we understand Scripture, the more we start to see God's purpose in creating the world, in creating you and I, in saving men and women for eternity, is to display his own value and worth. God's desire is to make himself famous. So if you don't believe me, let me show you. Let's put this next slide up. Here are just a few verses. Isaiah 43:7, God created everyone for his glory. Ephesians 1, God saves us for the praise of his glorious grace. Psalm 106:8, God saves men for his name's sake. Ezekiel 20, God did not destroy Israel for the sake of his name. Romans 9:22 and 23, God pours out his wrath to show his glory. Psalm 25:11, God forgives sin for his name's sake. I could just go on and on here. If you start reading Scripture and looking for these two phrases, for his glory and for his name's sake, you will find them all over the place. Scripture is clear. All of creation is made for God's glory. So that should make a few things clear for you and I. When you think about your life, your thought shouldn't be, hey, my life is about me. It's about God's glory. And when you're reading Scripture, you should be reading verses and thinking, these verses aren't necessarily about me. These verses are about God's glory. We were made to glorify God. Our purpose for being here is to bring him glory. So that's why Paul can say things like this in 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's an assumption here that everything we do can be done for God's glory. So circle back to the beginning here. Genesis 1, everything in shalom, everything working exactly as it's supposed to. That means when God created Adam and Eve, everything they did was shalom, perfect. Which meant everything they did was for God's glory. That's a crazy thought, right? Eating and drinking for God's glory. Raising crops and hanging out with animals for God's glory. Exploring this new world for God's glory. Sex for the first time for God's glory. Clearly, God isn't some cosmic killjoy trying to kill fun, right? Like he puts two naked people in a garden and says, like, go have fun and enjoy it and enjoy each other and all that for my glory. Adam and Eve had something we don't have. They could enjoy all the goodness of creation, and all of that would point them to worshiping and glorifying the Creator. Everything they did and everything they could possibly do pointed to their purpose, glorifying and worshiping God. Adam and Eve, all of creation, and God in perfect harmony, in shalom. But that's not our world, right? Just look around. We know we're not in perfect harmony. Everything is fractured from our campuses to our politics. So I'm watching wildfires on the West Coast and hurricanes on the East, and I'm watching political debates filled with mockery and slander. I'm reading post after post online filled with hatred of the other side or despair that nothing's ever going to get better. We have clearly lost shalom. We don't live in the world of Genesis 1 anymore. We live in the world of Genesis 3. We lost shalom and we gained sin. Now we're going to talk a lot more about this and about sin next week. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, when they disobeyed the one rule that God gave him, they fractured everything. Because of sin, it wasn't just Adam and Eve who were no longer in shalom with God. Their disobedience was so great that the whole universe fractured. The universe lost shalom, and you and I lost shalom. So now we don't look at the creation and immediately worship the creator. We look at creation and worship the created. All the goodness of the world that was supposed to point us to God and his glory, instead we look at that and we glorify ourselves. We glorify and worship reality stars and athletes and fitness models and influencers. And instead of looking at the creation and wanting the creator, we want the created. We want bigger houses, more money, more toys, more influencers and fame. And we don't look to God as the one who can save us from brokenness and sin. Instead, we trust in ourselves. So I hope that if this year's election cycle can teach us anything, it's that there's no political candidate and there's no political party that's going to restore shalom. Only God created shalom. Only God can restore it. And yet we don't think that way and we don't act that way. We think, hey, if only this candidate wins, then we're going to have peace. And if only we could just topple the oppressor, then things are going to get better. So it's no wonder that we're stressed and anxious and angry and fearful when the objects of our hope are as flawed and as sinful as we are. We need saving. And if you think about it, I think we all know that. See, we've lost shalom, but that doesn't mean we've lost our desire for shalom. All of your desire for justice, for righteous Supreme Court judges and racial equality, for universal health care and debt-free education, for an end to poverty and starvation and trafficking, and you can just keep going on that list. All of that is your heart crying out and yearning for the world you were created for perfect harmony and for peace with God. You and I were created with a purpose to praise God in perfect relationship with him. And all your desire and all your urgency for a perfect life is simply pointing you to your need for reconciliation with God. And nothing on earth is going to give you that. Your social activism isn't going to give you that. Your political party can't do that. You don't need a Republican president or a Democratic president or a Libertarian president. You need a king. And you have one. You know, earlier I said that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have always been in perfect harmony with one another, always in shalom. But that's not exactly true. Because for one moment in all of eternity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your King, broke shalom with his Father when he willingly took on all of God's wrath and all of God's judgment for sin when he died on a cross on a hill in Jerusalem. Jesus chose to break an eternity of perfect harmony and perfect relationship for you. We can't even imagine loss like that. We can't imagine pain like that. The Father turning his back on his Son and breaking an eternity of perfection. But Jesus did that for you. All the pain, all the suffering in the world, all the judgment for sin that we deserve, Jesus gave up shalom and took that upon himself. And the amazing thing is, the reason why Jesus is the center of the story, of the big picture of what God is doing, the reason why Jesus is the one who is the object of all of our worship and all of our glory and attention is that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, and now he offers shalom to you. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have shalom with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve first sinned and broke the world, God's plan was to redeem and save the world through loving sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And it is faith in Jesus' death as the price needed to restore shalom. And faith in his resurrection, and that's proof that he is powerful enough to save you, that gives you peace with God. It is faith that gives you shalom with God. Perfect relationship, perfect harmony, everything as it should be between you and your eternal King. There's another way to think about this. C.S. Lewis said this: "If I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." You and I weren't made for the world of Genesis 3, sin and brokenness. You were made for Genesis 1. You were made for the purpose of glorifying God as part of his glorious and perfect world. And I think a piece inside of you knows that. Like I said at the beginning, your generation's desire for shalom is so apparent and so admirable. It's so clear to me that you all have a desire for the perfect world that God created and the perfect world that he will bring. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. And it's also so clear that the only hope we have for shalom comes through faith in Jesus. So that brokenness you feel in your heart about yourself and about the world around you, that's there for a reason. Without faith in Jesus, you aren't at peace with God. Without faith, instead of shalom with God, you're facing wrath and judgment and punishment for sin. The brokenness you feel about the world around you and the brokenness you feel about yourself is there to bring attention to your brokenness with God. But this grand cosmic big picture story is about the God who redeems everything through his son, Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Jesus and receive shalom for eternity. And when we do that, we can trust him with the big picture story. We can trust that if God's the only one powerful enough to create, he's the only one powerful enough to restore and redeem. And we can let go of placing all of our hope in the created. We can place your hope for restoration in God, and you can let go of fear and anxiety and stress that's all just simply a result of you placing your hope in fallen and broken leaders. God can restore, and he will restore, and he is restoring his creation. And we're going to see that in the next few weeks. We can trust Jesus to restore shalom on earth because he has already given us shalom with God through faith. So as we go this week, I want us to be thinking and praying about that tension we feel about the world around us. Is the brokenness of the world around you, natural disasters and political unrest and injustices on your campus and in your city and in your nation and in your world, does that brokenness drive you to despair and fear? Or does it push you to trust in God who holds out shalom to you, peace with God for eternity? Let's pray.